Our scripture this evening is from Acts 18, 1 through 11. Let's turn to that passage, Acts 18, 1 through 11. While you turn to that passage, again, I want to say thank you. Terry and I have enjoyed immensely being in your midst, being in the midst of the saints, of our brothers and sisters in Christ at Briarwood Presbyterian. On Sunday morning, I spoke about being here at Briarwood when the PCA was being birthed. Spoke about the importance of Briarwood in that era, in that time. I believe, and there's a time in the church right now, in our denomination, that is at least just as critical and just as crucial. And the role that you are playing right now in that crucial time is huge. It's affecting so many people. I want to tell you one small story that directly relates to me. In May, not this last May, but a year before that, May of 21, I think it was in May that you hosted here a Gospel Reformation Network conference. Is that right? Was it in May, Harry? It was in May. There were some leaders, Christian leaders, and been leaders in churches in Memphis who were really struggling with the issues before the denomination. And we had talked. They came to that Gospel Reformation Conference at Briarwood. They talked to Harry. They continued to talk to Harry. A year and 5 months later, those men formed a church, a small beginning. They believed the Lord. That's what they called, that the Lord had called them to do. In March of this year, I became the senior minister of that group of believers. God used Briarwood Presbyterian and Harry Reeder in the beginning of Christ Covenant Reformed Church in Memphis. That's the role you're playing. And you're not just playing it with me or with the other, you know, with the church in Memphis. That's happening all over the PCA. And that's what I meant Sunday morning. This is personal with me, close to me. And I want to, you know, your hospitality has been wonderful, but it's been my treat to be here with you. It really has been. And I thank you for what you're doing. All right, Acts 18. There is so much in this passage, people. I could preach from this passage six or seven sermons over the next 6 or 7 weeks, and it still wouldn't get it. There's so much here, but we're going tonight to just look at one aspect of it. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ, the Christ, was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent, and from now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of the man Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Oh, Father, in these next few minutes, I cannot speak, I cannot teach, I cannot preach in a way that will change any hearts or redirect any lives or grow anyone in Christ. John Sartell can't do that. But, Father, we pray in these next few minutes that we will hear your powerful voice in our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us, Father, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Bringing the gospel to an extravagant, debauched, and decadent culture. Paul had seen the gospel go to Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, Philippi, Athens, all of these great cities. But he had not seen the gospel go to a city like Corinth, as Athens was a center of study and intellect, a place of the mind. Corinth was a center devoted to physical pleasure, passion, a place dedicated to the satisfaction of all physical appetites. Yeah. Paul hadn't encountered this before. Understanding the location of Corinth is crucial to understanding the city. Corinth was located on an isthmus. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land between two larger areas of land. Corinth was located on an isthmus connecting northern Greece and southern Greece. Southern Greece, called the Peloponnese, it actually looks like an island, but it's not. It's a peninsula because there's a narrow strip, an isthmus that connects it to northern Greece. It was a trading center for land routes moving north and south. All north and south traffic passed through Corinth. It was a trading center for sea routes moving east and west. It had two seaports, Lechium and on the Gulf of Corinth, leading to the Ionian Sea and the Western Mediterranean. The other seaport was Kenkrea. It was on the Saronic Gulf. It was on the east side, leading to the Aegean Sea and the Eastern Mediterranean and the Black Sea. You understand, if you have that sight in your mind, you'll understand it was the trading center, the center of all centers, and the seaport of all seaports in the Mediterranean. For centuries, it had been the cosmopolitan city of Greece, a gathering place for every race and culture from Africa, Asia, and Europe. Sailors and merchants filled her harbors, filled her streets. In old classical Corinth, the Temple of Aphrodite was on Acrocorinth, the Acropolis at Corinth. It housed 1,000 temple prostitutes to Aphrodite. It dominated the culture of Corinth. Corinth was also home to the Temple of Apollo. It was down in the middle of the city, This temple was dedicated to music and song and poetry and sex. The inner recesses of Apollo's temple were filled with statues celebrating male virility. The god's beautiful young men were there to satisfy every desire of male or female worshipers. This is the city Paul entered in around 50 AD. A city steeped in ultimate hedonist traditions for 450 years. Sound like a country or city you know? Combine the cities of San Francisco, Las Vegas, New Orleans. Combine their cultures and you have something like the culture of Corinth. To this point, the well-traveled Paul had never entered a city like this. Do you know what he said about it? He's writing back to Corinth. We read from Acts tonight how he entered the city. But he writes back to the Corinthians and he talks about when he first came through the doors, the gates of the city. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 3. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Look at verse 3. And I was with you. Now listen to this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Weakness. Asthenia in the Greek. The meaning is a lack of strength. A weakness. An infirmity. And he doesn't stop there. He says fear. That's the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. The word phobos meant dread, terror. And then he added another word. This man was scared. He used the word trembling, tromos. We get our word trauma. A trembling or quaking with fear. This is how he described himself. Paul was intimidated by Tarn. You say, Paul? Paul's the greatest missionary who's ever lived. The man had already started churches all over Asia. The man who took on the city of Philippi and withstood the intellectual and academic challenges of Mars Hill at Athens. But God spoke directly in the passage we read. Did you get it? God knew that he was afraid. He was intimidated. Look at verse 9 of Acts 18. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. He says, go on speaking. And then he gives the negative. Don't you be silent. Don't be silent. Sometimes we think that the Peters and the Pauls and the Calvins and the Luthers, the Wesleys, the Whitfields, the Grahams, the Sproles, the Colsons are immune to fear. We think they're so super spiritual, they don't feel this intimidation. That's a myth. Look at Paul in this passage. Paul came and saw the cosmopolitan decadence. He had never seen anything like this. That was a scale of this. He had the question. Can the gospel make a difference here? Can the gospel really change any of this? You know, when Luther was asked if he would recant in the trial at Worms, he did not immediately, when they said, well, you recant, recant, repent, come back to the mother church. He didn't make his statement then, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant of anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. He didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, let me think about it till tomorrow. That was Luther. Let me think about it. And it was the next day that he came and gave that courageous answer. There are three ways that Christians are tempted to respond to such blatant and explicit decadence. Paul could have reacted in these three. Christians historically have reacted in three different ways. The first is isolation. He could have written Corinth off. You people are beyond, your people are beyond redemption. Silas, let's go find another city. He could have isolated himself from the wickedness. One class of evangelicals prone to do this. Whether it is the type of constant sexual immorality that we see on television or the hedonism and self-indulgence that around us at the sorority or fraternity or office or the club, we just isolate. We don't go there. We stay away. Out of contact. No type of outreach. It's like we create an evangelical monastery, our own little clique. People, that is a refusal to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can they hear without a preacher? You say, I'm not a preacher. Well, let's change the verse. How can they hear without a witness? Listen to Jesus in John 17, 15. I do not ask. He's speaking to the Father about the disciples. And he says, John 17, 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. But I do ask that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so send I you, or so I send them into the world. How far did Jesus go into the world? How far does the power of the gospel conquer? Isaac Watts understood that in his great hymn, Joy to the World. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. John Fisher wrote a poetic prose about this. He called it the ins and outs of it. And he said this. Listen to it carefully. In it, not of it, the statement was made. As Christian one faced the world, much afraid. In it, not of it, the call was made clear. But Christian one got something stuck in his ear. Not in it or of it was the thing he heard. And knowing the world was painfully absurd, he welcomed the safety of a pious retreat and went to the potluck for something to eat. One way Christians have dealt with the currents of this world is just, we're going to live in isolation. We're going to have a monastery mentality. The second way that Christians have dealt with this is participation. He could in some way participate in the practice of this culture. He could have approved in some fashion of their sexual debauchery or perversity. He could have said, we've got to adjust our language so we don't offend. Just as we tempted to think that Paul was above the fear of the city, we're tempted to think Paul could not have been tempted to participate on some level with their worldly culture. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Again, he's speaking to the Corinthians. He's speaking to this issue. And he says this, do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He wrote those words, warning of the church in Corinth. Some of the sin was attractive. It would have been to anyone. In that same piece of prose by John Fisher, the ins and outs of it, he came to Christian number two. Christian number two. Now Christian number two, he knew what to do. He had showed those fundies a thing or two. How will the world ever give Christ a try if we don't get in there and identify? So in it and of it, he said in his car as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar, I'll tell them the truth as soon as I'm able to get myself from under the table, end quote. The first step in participation is for the church in some way, shape, or form to sanction the decadence. Step toward participation. We're not to be about that. Participation, isolation. The third way is a gospel confrontation. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit of power. What's he saying there? I trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what I preached. It was decadence beyond my imagination. I had never seen anything like that. I was shaking in my boots, but I trusted the gospel. The gospel that saved me will save these. Listen to me. Be careful in looking at the decadence as if you have become, as if you have been forgiven of some lesser evil. All of us have sinned enough this afternoon to send our souls to hell forever. Self-righteousness. This is close to me. I can't preach this message or message like this without thinking of something that happened to me when I was in high school. The youth of the church were going to meet at our house. And I was sophomore in high school. And two guys showed up the door. And they weren't a member of our youth group. In fact, they were exactly opposite. I mean, these were not good guys. They didn't have good reputations. And you know what I did? They knocked on the door. And I said, you guys don't belong here. You guys don't belong here. That's what I actually told them. That's self-righteous. The sin I was practicing at that exact moment was worse. It was a type of Phariseeism. Trust the gospel. That's what Jesus was saying. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to withstand the onslaught. Not of Peter, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the keys of the kingdom, the gospel, baptism, the Lord's table, place for sinners. Well, the gospel conquered Corinth, didn't it? A great church was built there. In 1991, Cindy was dancing in a strip club in Memphis. She met a Christian lady named Carolyn McKenzie, who was determined to bring the gospel to the decadent world in Memphis. McKenzie told Cindy that she would help her pay her bills if she would stop dancing in the strip club. Over the years, McKenzie had said the same thing to girl after girl after girl. Where do you go to witness? She went to Corinth. It all started in 1991. She heard a radio ad inviting girls to a local strip club for a contest. She phoned the station's other advertisers, and the strip club ad soon disappeared. But she didn't stop there. She wanted to know more about her city's sex industry, so she did some digging at the local branch of the state health department. McKenzie arranged for an undercover escort from the district attorney's office and paid a visit to several Memphis sex shops, documenting the unsanitary conditions she found. Over that space of time, she went to girl after girl after girl. I'll help you pay your bills if you'll just stop. I'll help you take care of your children if you just stop. She trusted the gospel. Well, where did she get that? She got it from Jesus. Didn't get it from Paul. She got it from Jesus. Jesus, just as the Father, Jesus said, just as the Father sent me into the world. You know what that means? That the Son of God in glory left that glory to come to Corinth. That's what the earth looked like to heaven. That's what the earth looked like. We look at it as if, ooh, that would be hard. That would be hard. People, that's what Jesus saw. That's what the Father saw. In this world, he was sending Jesus to Corinth. And Jesus said in that awesome prayer, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel. It saved you. It'll save that lady in the strip club. It'll save the prostitute. It'll save the adulterer. Oh, don't pretend you're none of these. Just go tell all of those to trust the gospel.